All right, I think we can get started. Erev Tov, everybody. Nice to see everybody. It's really been a few weeks since our Parsha Shir on Thursday night, so welcome back, and it's a pleasure to welcome back to Torah Motion Rabbanit Leah Sarna, who is the faculty and director of team programs at Trisha. She previously had served director of religious engagement at Anshei Shalom B'nai Israel in Chicago, and she's a musmechet, I guess, of Yeshivat Maharat. Has a BA from Yale University in philosophy and psychology. She learned in Migdal Oz and at Trisha, and it's really a pleasure to welcome her. You can hear from her engaging style as we were schmoozing for a number of minutes. And Bakasha Rabbanit Leah, let's get ready. One of the most exciting parshiyot of the year. So
I actually agree.
I know that's why you chose it. So got two of them. Tazria Metzora, Bakasha.
Well, the truth is, it's always great when Tazria and Metzora come together because they're actually like two halves of the same coin. And so, and you know, like people, rabbis joke about the cholent effect. Like you go home after Shabbos morning and you eat your cholent and you forget what was read in the morning. And then you come to Mincha and you hear the next week's Parsha and you forget that in the Torah, they're like right next to each other and the divisions between Parshas, you know, that Moshe didn't get those at Har Sinai. And really, like, we should be reading Parshiyot together or thinking about one Parsha to the next in a more fluid way than we often do, at least once we kind of graduate day school and stop just learning Chumash in order. It's always nice when these two Parshiyot come together because they're really often a lot about the same thing. And one thing that maybe you sort of lose track of in this week's Parsha is that we have a lot of diagnostics, and we have a lot, that's in Tazria, and then in Metzora you have a lot of purification, reintegration. But what is a day in the life of someone who actually has leprosy? So that's kind of what I want to talk about and think about in the Torah and our parshiyot's relative silence on that matter, I think is completely fascinating. So just where we're going, we're going to look at that grand two psukim that describe kind of a day in the life of someone who is actually menugav tzara'at, like someone who actually is afflicted with tzara'at. And we, you know, I'll just say from the outset, like we often like to translate tzara'at as leprosy. I will maybe slip up and do that many times over the course of this shiur, but we don't know what tzara'at was. The translation of leprosy, I think once upon a time, was a helpful translation when leprosy really meant something to the people who exist in the world. Like when you lived in a world where there were real life leper colonies and there was this contagious disease and people who got it were taken out of the community, leprosy, I think, felt very live and was like a helpful translation for people. But if you think of like, okay, leprosy is this like quite specific skin affliction that we've kind of figured out how to solve and manage, and we no longer have leper colonies and all of that, I think it's not really a helpful translation anymore in the way that it maybe once was. And it's just like some kind of skin affliction in the Torah that also afflict your clothes and can also afflict your house, and we don't exactly know what its nature is. And the other important thing about tzara'at is that in our parshiyot, we do not get a sense that tzara'at is a punishment. We're going to look at where that comes from within the Torah. We're going to look at Miriam's punishment with tzara'at, but in our parsha, we actually don't have that, which is then interesting because tzara'at does seem to have this kind of dual thing of like, on the one hand, maybe tzara'at is just a thing that happens to people. And maybe it's a disease, and disease is just a thing that happens to people, and it's contagious and you have to go outside the camp and all that. That's on the one hand, potentially. And then on the other hand, maybe tzara'at really is like a spiritual, physical affliction. And when you did certain things that are wrong, and the Gemara really goes into like, what could those things be? So we often, based on Miriam, right, we often say like, Lashon Hara is a, you know, speaking, inappropriately about other people, or false speech or negative speech or whatever, like sins of speech might lead to, might lead to tzaraat, for the clothing and the house tzaraat afflictions. The Gemara has other ideas about what kinds of sins might lead to those. So all of that is like one very possible kind of stream of Jewish thought about like, what is the nature of this affliction? It's a spiritual affliction that just gets manifest on the outside of your body. And the other option is that it's just a thing that happens to people, and that it's like a real disease, spreads the way normal diseases spread. And it's highly contagious, which is why we want to really do our best to separate from it and get rid of it. And that you would bring this like whole grand sacrifice when you're done with it, because whoa, you could really die of it. And we're going to actually see a description of like what tzaraat can potentially look like, that we actually see in the Miriam story, what can happen if tzaraat gets out of hand. The very scary description there. So we'll see that as well. Okay. So, Rabbi Kelman kind of mentioned this, but, if people have questions as we go, feel free to either just like hold on to them or put them into the chat. When you're screen sharing, it's like a little bit tricky to keep an eye on the chat. So I'll kind of like do my best to keep an eye there, but, or maybe I'll like pause halfway, or there's like a transition moment in the shiur. There's actually two of them. So, maybe I'll like pause around those and just take a look. And otherwise we will mostly just take questions. I'll leave a little bit of time for questions at the end, but hopefully I'll be just like so crystal clear that you won't have any. Just kidding. Maybe I'll spark some thoughts. And I'd love to hear those at the end. Okay. So let's dive right in. Oops, probably. Okay. All right. Here we go. So here is our description in the Torah of the person who actually has tzaraat. So, v'hatzarua asher bo ha-nega, as for a person with a leprous affliction.
Sorry, can you make the print bigger?
Let me try.
Thank you.
Is that that's probably about as big as I can get. Okay.
It's fine. It's good. It's nice and clear. Thanks.
Okay. V'gadav yufrumim. His clothes should be torn, roshoi yafarua, his head should be left bare, the al safam ya'atan, he shall cover his upper lip. So those are all things that in other places in Tanakh get associated with mourners. So that's very interesting. You have to wear your clothes in a certain way that seems to be your clothes and your hair in a certain way that shows people that you are in a certain like sad, in a certain state of sadness. And then what's the other thing you have to do? Tame tame yikra. You have to call out, unclean, unclean, stay away from me, I am unclean. And you know, I whenever I read these verses before COVID, I thought, wow, like I always compared it in my head to Haman, like when he gets paraded around, like, or when he parades Mordechai around, like, what do you call out in front of you to like tell people about a certain like status or whatever? And like, maybe that it's like almost like shameful for this person that he should have to say like, I'm unclean. But then when we all had COVID, so my family, like we avoided COVID for a really long time, thank God. And then we all got it this past December, and my spouse was supposed to like speak in shul the morning after, and we all tested positive like in the 2 seconds before Shabbos. And so I had to like go to someone's house to be like, just so you know, we're not going to be in shul, and we can't host these people, and we can't speak in shul. Da, da, da. And I was like, and stay really far away from me because I have COVID. And I sort of felt like, wow, okay, maybe it's just about like you, the onus is on you as the leper to say like, I'm supposed to take responsibility for the community and not let people come too near me because I have this contagious disease. So like, stay far away from me. And this is the beginning of, and we're going to talk more about this in a moment. We're going to see it come up also in the Gemara and Cholin. This is a moment where the leper has to take responsibility for their own status and say, I'm taking responsibility for the community that they need to stay safe from me. And if we think about Tzaraat as this kind of like spiritual disease that comes about from people doing sort of like antisocial activities or like wrongly social activities, then maybe forcing the leper to take steps towards pro-social activities and taking care of the community is then a really important kind of part of their resuscitation and recovery. But on the other hand, in every other part and the vast majority of our discussion in Tazria Metzora is all about the Kohen's involvement and the healer's involvement with this person. And here we're seeing a void. Here there's no healer, there's no Kohen. It's the person on their own, taking care of themselves and taking care of their own quarantine and enforcing and reinforcing their own quarantine, both by looking weird and by calling out. And there's something sort of funny about that, right? Like in every other part, in the diagnosis and the like middle quarantines of like, well, we don't know if you have Tzaraat yet, so we're gonna like, he's Giro HaKohen, and like the Kohen's gonna say, okay, we're going to separate you out for a little bit. That's all before someone like fully decidedly has Tzaraat. And there, they're kind of like under care. But then the minute the Kohen decides they have Tzaraat, all of a sudden they're on their own, which is so, you know, strange and jarring. Imagine if you went to a doctor and they said, here is your diagnosis. Goodbye. And you know, they did all these tests and they took such good care of you while you were getting all the tests. They finally find the diagnosis and then they don't offer a cure. Then they just say, ah, get out of here. We can't help you. And, you know, I think that happens like not so infrequently. It's like story hour with Leia, I guess. But when I was in undergraduate, I got norovirus and the health building was just totally full of people with norovirus, and they said like, we can't take you unless your symptoms are like truly, 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 truly terrible. And my symptoms were only like very terrible, and so they like diagnosed me and then wouldn't help at all. And I feel like that's really the experience of the person with Tzaraat, right? He gets Tzaraat and they just say, all right, now you have Tzaraat, goodbye, go take care of yourself. And And it gets really reinforced by the second pasuk by Membav, Kol Yemei Asher HaNega Bo, all the days that the disease is on him, Itma Tamehu, he is unclean for all those days, Badad Yishiv, Nichutz L'machaneh Moshevo, and you have this kind of repetitive verse also, that he should sit by himself, his seating place is outside of the camp. So not just, right, as it seemed like we were in kind of like mourner of a loot land with like the torn clothes and the covering your face, which is something we don't do anymore, but it's like an ancient practice in earlier times for Abbe Lut. And right, maybe you're like sitting by yourself, like you don't go out, you might have thought, and that would then seem really like Abbe Lut. But no, you have to be alone and you have to be outside of the camp. So we have these kind of similarities to Avelut, which we'll see in the Before Shore in a second, kind of what he makes of it. But it's even more extreme. You can't even like have this piece where you're in your house and the community comes to you. You have to actively separate yourself from the community and keep the community away from you. So again, we have this really kind of strange phenomenon, which is what that's like my main question for tonight is, why is the Kohen not involved at this part? Why does this person have to fend for themselves when they're in kind of their like lowest, sickest point? That is so strange and surprising. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. So here's the Bechor Shor. The Bechor Shor says about the leper. So first of all, the Horshor points out, by this point in the Parsha, we've gone through many different kinds of leprosy. And he says, this thing that someone who's been diagnosed as a leper has to do, akuahukai, this is talking about all the different kinds of lepers, yinahig minhag avelut, and they should behave like mourners. And what is a mourner like? Kiminudel shemayim, sheparshume alav, ishto ubanav. This is a person who has been put into exile by the heavens because he is forced to separate from his wife and his son. So maybe it's a little unclear exactly how this works, but maybe it's that, like, what is the Avilut for? The Avilut is about the fact that he's been forcibly kind of separated, and that forcible separation is supposed to turn him into a mourner potentially. And then he dresses the part as well. So maybe that's what's going on here. I imagine that other people could have different reads of the Bechor Shor. I think it's definitely open to interpretation. And then he says, the Bechor Shor continues, V'tame tame yikra, and you should call out unclean, unclean, shayarchiku mimenu, so that people will distance themselves from him. And then he quotes the Gemara in Chulin, which we'll look at more in depth in a second. V'amru rabotinu, and our rabbis or teachers say, Shetzarich lehudia tsa'aro lerabim, that he needs to make known his suffering to the masses. It seems like, why does he have to do that? So that they'll separate from him? Or maybe so that he'll be embarrassed about it. You can't just slink off into that outside the camp. You have to really call out, I'm impure, I'm impure. What a kind of invite, right? Seems very kind of like shameful. But says the Bechor Shor, based on Gemara and Cholin, which we'll see in 1 second, what's the point of calling out Tamei Tamei Yikra? V'rabim yivakshu alav rachamim, so that they'll pray for mercy on his behalf. Which also means you can't just walk through the city and say, Tamei, 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 all quietly and fulfill your obligation. The point is for people to know about it. So also, it's not just the person who tried to come over to talk to you, Tamei, Tamei. That's also not what it is. I think what the Bechor Shor is imagining is that you're literally, I mean, not in Torah times, obviously, but you're picking up the phone, taking responsibility for this, and calling your friends and being like, hey, I just got diagnosed with Tzara'at. I'm going to be in quarantine. So this is a person who now is going to be all on their own, but on their way to Badad Yeshiv, on their way to Dwelling Apart, they have to go tell every single person, I'm on my way to Dwelling Apart, or I am currently dwelling apart, which is really interesting, right? You might have thought, go off by yourself, don't talk to anyone, don't tell anyone. The point is to be alone. Let everyone wonder where you are. Maybe they won't even notice. And the Bechor Shor reads totally opposite. He says, no, no, everyone has to know. And they have to know because knowing that you have community support is what's going to help you get through it. I think that's part of the idea here, is that on the one hand, you have to go off and be on your own and heal yourself, basically, which is kind of wild in terms of how involved the Kohen is in the diagnosis and how involved the Kohen is in the reintegration once the person is pure. But while the Tzara'at is on there, or once the person is in a purification process, like while the Tzara'at is on your body, you're on your own. But the Bechor Shor says, oh, you're not really on your own. You're on your own only once you've told all your friends, hey, I'm Tamei. Hey, I'm Tamei. Hey, yeah, the Tzara'at thing turns out to be for reals. I have to go out of the machnet, daven for me. So they're alone, but they're davening. And you'll see, we're going to see it again. We'll look at the Miriam story. That's a dynamic that's very present in the Miriam story as well. She goes off. She's separate. She's alone. But the whole everyone waits for her. And so that's maybe a sign that she knows, like, I'm alone, but I'm not alone. And so that's another dynamic here that I think is important. But who's the onus on? Again, it's not, you might have thought, okay, the Kohen diagnosis, and then it's the Kohen's job to call everyone's friend, rally the community. Right? Like that I can imagine, you know, that happening now. Hey, I just got this horrible diagnosis. Can you set up a meal train for me? And then that person, that second person, the friend, is the one who sends it out to everyone. Oh, hey, you know, God forbid, whatever. But like, so-and-so just got this terrible diagnosis. We're showing support in this way, and we're setting up a Tehillim group in that way, and we're meal training the other way, and donate, you know, blood or get a swab for a gift of life or whatever it is, right? It's like someone else who ends up picking up the charge. And here, there's no someone else, in at least the imagination of the Bechor Shor, but we'll see it in Chulin in a second. The imagination of the Braita quoted in Chulin, No, it's actually on the Mitzorah themselves. It's on the leper themselves to kind of rally the troops to daven for them. So interesting. Why are they left to do it on their own? What's the point of it? Okay, so let's see this in Chulin now, not because that part is so different, but because Chulin takes this as a model for all other kinds of things. So we have this Braita, Tamei Tamei Yikra, you should call out impure, impure. Tarich lehodia lerabim, he needs to inform the masses, verabim mevakshim alav rachamim, and then the masses will pray for mercy on his behalf. V'chein, mi she'ira bo davar, similarly, someone who, something happened to them, tarich lehodia lerabim, must announce it to the masses, verabim mevakshim alav rachamim, and the masses will pray for mercy on his behalf. So it's not just actually the leper who the onus is on to tell everyone when something bad happens to him. It's actually anyone. If the masses davening for you, being on your team, knowing that people are rooting for you would help you, it's on you to tell them. And like, in case you think it wouldn't help you, just know that it would. And I can just say personally, like we've had times in our family when family members have been very sick, and knowing that people are thinking of us and davening for us has made such a big difference. But we're also very private people, so we wouldn't necessarily like have wanted everyone to know about it. But then when people did know about it, it really was like so helpful and so important. So I think there's like an interesting kind of piece in this braita here that's learning out from the obligation of the leper to call out Tamei Tamei and tell all of his friends that he's Tamei, that maybe there's really an obligation on everyone when you get bad news, when the community could be helpful for you, when people keeping you in their tefillah would be helpful. Actually, it's on you. Like, tell them, don't hold back. You must kind of get the community to rally behind you. And I think there's something really beautiful there. But there's still that question, like, why can't it be that I tell my one friend or the Kohen who diagnosed me, then does this for me, then alerts the masses for me? Shouldn't I just be focused on getting well? Why do I have to like rally the troops? Why can't someone else do it for me? So that's still kind of this open question. Where are the healers? Why is it on this person to heal themselves, to rally people for themselves? It just seems so confusing, particularly in light of the rest of our parsha, where it's so much like priestly attention goes to this person until they get diagnosed, at which point it's like, goodbye, go sit by yourself. And we don't even tell their story, right? The story of the diagnosis is so long and so many psukim and so complicated. And the story of, in Mitzorah, the story of the korban and that coming out of it is so long and so complicated. And when you actually have the thing itself, two little psukim, you disappeared out of sight, out of mind. And all those psukim say are, this person disappears out of sight and out of mind. He tells everyone, I'm Tamei, goodbye, and then he disappears. And that's literally what happens in the psukim themselves, right? This person is going to disappear, and we're going to spend almost no time talking about it. And if you read through Tazria Mitzorah, you might even not even know, like you might even not notice these two psukim, they're kind of like tucked away. It's so bizarre. So frankly, so bizarre. And I think we're going to see that same critique come up in the story of Bamidbar of Miriam's Tzaraat. I'm just going to say from the outset here, there is so much to say about the story. You probably have so many questions about it. As I read through it, I'm going to flag like so many interesting things, but, we're not going to talk about all of them because this is not our parsha, and I'm interested in like one very particular thing coming out of here. So we're going to read it. There's going to be like, wow, this story is wild. And I'm just going to say, yeah, this story is wild. And then we're just going to keep going. So that's my approach to this text right now. So v'tidaber Miriam v'aron v'moshe al odod ha'isha kushit asher lakach ki isha kushit lakach. Right? Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married, saying, he married a Cushite woman, something like that, or because he married a Cushite woman, who is this Cushite woman? Why don't they like her? We don't know any of those things. Is it Tzipporah? Did Moshe marry someone else? We don't know. Lots of scholarly debate. and Mefarshim debate, and for another time. And then they also express like jealousy about Moshe's prophecy. Are you saying Hashem only speaks to Moshe? Hashem speaks to us also. We also have prophecy. And God overhears. And then, this is also amazing, right? It's as if God like sneaks up on them. Like God says suddenly to them, come out to the Ohel Moed. And they all go. And then Hashem's presence comes down. God's presence comes down. And fascinatingly, right, God is outside of the tent. They cry Aaron and Miriam, and then calls out Aaron and Miriam, and they go out to God. And then God says to them, no, Moshe's prophecy is like way fancier than yours. God expresses anger and like walks out in anger. And that God leaves and God's cloud leaves. And then Miriam is stricken with snow white scales. But Yifed Aaron al Miriam, Aaron turns to Miriam, Vehine Mitzorat, and she has scales. Crazy. So, I mean, one big question here is like, why doesn't Aaron also get Tzaraat? And the Gemara kind of imagines that maybe Aaron did, but it was like very short lived or something like that. But there's lots of different ideas about exactly that question. What did Miriam do that Aaron didn't do? So many great questions. But I want to look at this Rashi for a second, because we have the Hashem and the Anan seemingly separately leaving. And then Miriam gets Tzaraat. So Rashi picks up on that and quotes a midrash, Mashal l'melech she'amar l'pedagog, a parable to compare to a king who says to his son's tutor, Redeh et b'ni, punish my son or chastise my son, aval lo tirdanu ad she'ilech me'atva, but don't do so until I go away, she'rachamai alav, because I feel pity for him. Right? So God says, you're going to get, Miriam's Tzaraat doesn't manifest until after God leaves. So it's as if God says, wow, I love Miriam. I know she needs to be punished, but I don't want to see it happen. So I'm going to make all the arrangements and give the orders and all that. But then I'm going to leave because like I can't watch this. So I think I want to put this forward as like option number one for why the Kohen and the community are so kind of absent for the person once they have the leprosy, is the sense of like, we love you so much that we can't witness your suffering, which is, it seems to me in this parable, that's what's happening. That's what the king is saying. I love you so much that I can't witness it. And there's something that's like so very problematic about that. Like, I love you so much that I can't be with you in your suffering. Normally we say the opposite about God, right? Normally we say, Imo Anochi Mitzarah, that God is with us in our suffering. And that suffering is like maybe a time where God feels very close to us even. And here we have the opposite. Here we have, no, you're suffering and I can't watch it and I have to leave. And similarly, it seems like the Kohen does the same thing, right? Okay, I know that I've diagnosed you. I've seen that suffering is a thing that is happening to you. And now I am excusing myself from watching this situation, which is just, it seems so wild. And yet we kind of see Hashem doing it here. But when Hashem does it here, Hashem doesn't fully get away with it. So, right. So the first thing that happens is Aaron turns to Moshe and kind of yells at Moshe, Bi Adoni al nata shirohinu chata asher no'anu v'asher chatanu. Oh Lord, account not to us the sin which we committed in our folly. And now we're going to get a description of the true danger of Tzaraat, at least as Aaron imagines it. It's a very intense image. Just prepare yourselves. Al natahi kamit asher betzito me'erachem imo ve'yachel chatzi v'saro. Let Miriam, let her not be as one dead who emerges from his mother's womb with half his flesh eaten away. Like, what does Tzaraat do to the body? It turns someone into this like deformed stillbirth that's born with half the flesh eaten away from the body. Like a really kind of like pathetic, sad, horrifyingly sad, like heart-wrenching, and also like, oh my God, like the image of disease description. That's what Aaron is afraid is about to happen to Miriam, that half of flesh is going to get eaten away, and it's going to be like just this horribly, horribly sad image of illness. That's what he's afraid of. Aaron calls Moshe and he says, Aaron says to Moshe, he beseeches Moshe, be Adoni, right? Please don't let this happen to Miriam. And Moshe takes up the call, and then Vayitzak, and then Moshe screams at God. This is not the way Moshe normally speaks to God. Vayitzak Moshe al Hashem le'emor. Moshe screams at God saying, Kel na refan Allah. Oh God, pray, heal her. And then they kind of, right? So first of all, just to focus for a second before we keep going in this story, it seems like, right, Hashem just wants to ditch. And Moshe and Aaron are saying, absolutely not. You cannot walk away from this. You cannot turn a blind eye on our Miriam. Absolutely not. This is very dangerous. You can't just leave her be. And Aaron convinces Moshe, and Moshe starts to yell at Hashem. But Hashem isn't immediately convinced by Moshe. Hashem enters into a negotiation. This is the origin of the Kal Vachomer. If you ever wondered why Kal Vachomer is like such a powerful text in the oral Torah, it's because God's self uses it here. So Hashem says back to Moshe, if her father had spit in her face, wouldn't she bear her shame for 7 days? We're not going to go into like what that means or what that's about, but right, if there had been a lesser kind of like punishment given to her, she would be ashamed for 7 days. So if she's going to be punished by God, then for sure, at least she should be sent out for 7 days. Okay, so that's what's going to happen. So Tisager, she'll be shut out of her camp for 7 days, but then she'll be readmitted. So Miriam, unlike your normal leper, who's just, you're shut out of the camp until your leprosy goes away, Miriam has an end date. So it's actually like, what kind of leper is Miriam? She's like, it turns out, not even a full leper, right? She's in one of those like, oh, we don't know kind of cases. She goes into quarantine for 7 days, but that quarantine has an end. And we know for sure that at the end of Miriam's quarantine, she is not going to be determined to need a fuller quarantine than that. And so after 7 days, there's a promise that she will be kind of healed and brought back in, which the normal leper does not get. So here we see Miriam. There's like a potential that she'll be treated like a normal leper. And Aaron and Moshe call out to God and say, this is not acceptable. This is not okay. This is not fair. Don't do this to our sister. And then they do exactly what the leper is supposed to kind of galvanize all the friends to do by calling out Tamei Tamei Yikra, right? So if you ever get a phone call from someone that says, Tamei Tamei, what are you supposed to daven? Moshe gives you a script, right? That's exactly, you're supposed to daven for healing the way that Moshe did, right? It maps on kind of nicely to the Gemara's understanding in Chulin. People will daven for you and you will be healed. That's what happens to Miriam. And we know that the whole people were organized on her behalf because V'ha'am lo nasa ad he'asif Miriam. The people did not march on until Miriam was readmitted. The whole people were kind of like on her team, davening with her, thinking about her, really like holding her in their hearts. And so we have Miriam as this model of someone who goes out of the camp, is the like badad yishev mikufa ma'achana, sitting alone outside the camp. But are you really so badad? Are you really so alone when the whole people are waiting for you, and you know what they're waiting for you, and you know what they're thinking of you? And so there's something like, this is kind of almost like an ideal model of, if someone's going to get tzarat, we're going to recognize how terrifying it is. The way that Aaron describes it to Moshe, it's like really like makes you shudder. We're going to call out as a community to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have actually like beautiful prayer for healing language coming from Moshe. And then we're going to wait. We're going to all wait and keep you in our minds and in our hearts. And we're thinking of you and we're thinking of you and we're thinking of you until they come out. And I think that in some ways, this is a model of people who are taking Tzara'at really seriously, recognizing how scary it is, recognizing that the quarantine is necessary and that they can't go with. But if the person knows they're waiting for me, they're waiting for me, I'm important to them, then that's maybe like this ideal model. But what we're going to see in a minute is that that ideal model does not happen all of the time. And that actually, like, the Torah leaves the lepers very exposed and very alone. And the aloneness that these psukim themselves both describe and that our parsha kind of models by skipping it over almost entirely, except for these two psukim, I think we're gonna see where that really plays out. But I'm just wanting to see this beautiful Gemara in Zvachim before we get there. Because one of the pieces that feels so important is like, what is the Kohen's job? How is it possible that the Kohen's job is to like be a healer vis-a-vis this person, but then like leave at their worst moment? It just seems so crazy. And we're gonna see that that like that's just the model. That's just what it is. Even when Hashem plays the role of Kohen, that's what happens. So the Gemara in Zvachim says as follows. Me today, Miriam at me has gira. So when Miriam becomes a leper, who did the Kohen role for her? Who diagnosed her? Who quarantined her? And then Gemara says, "Im tomar Moshe is gira." So if you'll say it's Moshe, Moshe zaru ve'im zaru et hanegarim. So if you'll say it's Moshe who did it, Moshe is not a Kohen, and a non-Kohen is not allowed to diagnose Tzara'at. Ve'im tomar Aaron is gira. So let's say it's Aaron who made the diagnosis and the quarantine. Aaron karuvu. Well, okay. So Aaron is yes a Kohen, but he's her brother. He's a relative. And a relative is also not allowed to diagnose negayim, not allowed to diagnose tzara'at. Ella kavod gadol chalakla hakadosh baruch hu u'Miriam. Rather, God gave Miriam this enormous honor. Utasha, chalakla hakadosh baruch hu u'Miriam utasha. Sorry, God gave Miriam a huge honor at that moment. God says, Ani Kohen, I, God, am a Kohen, the Ani Mazgira, the Ani Holata, the Ani Hotarta. I will quarantine her. I will decide if she is a leper or not, and I will exempt her if she is pure. So God, please, like this Kohen role that seems to be, you know, all the steps described in our Parsha up to and including leaving someone alone for extended periods of time, God does it too, which is just so wild. And Aaron and Moshe yell at God about it. Like, it seems like they really, like, right, the Gemara in Zvachim says, no, like, God did this incredible thing by being the Kohen. But in context, Aaron and Miriam really criticize God for the way the system is set up. So on the one hand, it's this kavod gadol, right? This great honor that gets given to Miriam that God is playing Kohen for her. And on the other hand, there still seems to be the critiques of Moshe and Aaron vis-a-vis the Kohen role and God's playing of the Kohen role here stand, right? And it's explicit in the psukim that they're criticizing God for the Kohen role. Okay. So now I'm going to take a drink of water and then we're going to move on to maybe like a suggestion or an idea of what the point is in the leper being left alone. Like, up until now, I've just been proving my question over and over again and then putting it into the mouths of Moshe and Aaron, but maybe we'll offer a solution through looking at a source in Malachim Bet and then also a Gemara and Sanhedrin. Okay. So here we go. So we are in Elisha is the prophet and Aram, Arameans have laid siege to Jerusalem and it's horrible, horrible, horrible. People are starving. It's really, really bad. And you have these four lepers, Arban, Ashima, Yimitzoraim, Patha, Hashar, and they are outside the gate and they say to each other, Ma Anachnu Yoshvim Po Ad Matnu. Why should we sit here waiting until we die? What's the point? If we go into the city, well, there's starvation in the city, so we'll die there. And if we stay here, we will die here. So let's do something crazy. Take a gamble. Ve'ata lechu v'nifla el machaneh Aram. Let us go to the Aramean camp. Ve'im yechayunu nichyeh. And if they let us live, then we will live. Ve'im yamitunu v'amanu. And if they kill us, then we will die. But at least there's like some chance of us living. So let's go to the Aramean camp and roll the dice and see what we can do. So they go at twilight to the camp of Aram, and they go to the edge of the camp, and they don't see anyone. Why don't they see anyone? Now the like narrator tells us, because Hashem Yishmia Machaneh Aram Kol Recha V'Kol Sus, right? God had caused the Aramean camp to hear this crazy sound of chariots, horses, the sounds of a huge army, Kol Chayil Gadol, and all the Arameans said to each other, wow, the king of Israel must have like hired Hittites and Mitraim to come attack us. And they left all their stuff behind and they just scrammed. They just completely fled, ditching everything, hoping to save their lives from what they heard as being this crazy giant military attack coming their way. So the lepers come. So picking up where we left off, right? The lepers come to the edge of the camp, and they go to one tent, and they find food, and they find drink, so they eat, and they drink, and they take all the money and all the clothes, and then they go, and they hide it, and then they go to another tent, and they do the same thing, and they go, and they hide it, and then they say, they say one to the other, it's four lepers, we're not doing the right thing. Hayom azeh yom misorahu. This is a day of good news. V'anachnu machashim. And we're keeping quiet. V'chikinu ad or aboker u'matanu avon. And if we wait, the morning light will shine on us. And it's going to turn out that what we're doing is not the right thing. Like in the light of day, what we are doing is not going to seem right. V'atalechu v'navoa v'nagida beit hamelech. So let's go and inform the king's palace. So they go and they call out to the gatekeeper of the city and they tell them, right? We went to the camp of Aram and there's no one there. You can't hear the sound of any people. All you hear are the horses tied up and the donkeys tied up. And the tents are exactly as they were, undisturbed, but there's no people. And then the gatekeepers call out and they tell people in the king's palace. It's really interesting to notice that at this point, at least, like the lepers, they're still lepers. Like they're still outside. They don't say, oh, come right in, tell the king yourself, you know? Like they are still doing the leprosy thing. But what have they just done? They've just like saved the entire people. They've just saved the city. They've saved all the Jews that matter from this massive Aramean attack and starvation that had been coming their way. Horrific starvation that had been coming their way. And so all of a sudden, when the Torah has this kind of like silence, like what are the lepers doing out there? In Malachim Bet, we hear, oh, what are the lepers doing out there? Well, sometimes they're saving everyone, right? Which is just like this incredible kind of insertion into the silence of the Torah's text. Sometimes you need someone who's sitting outside the city and they're going to come along and they're going to save everything, maybe. So that's like a pretty incredible idea of what to insert into that silence, right? You might have inserted into the silence, the leper is just sitting there crying the whole time, alone, crying, upset, totally, totally devastated the whole time. And that's certainly like the image that silence about the leper gives you. And then we have the story where the lepers just totally save the day because they're outside. And then being outside causes them to save the day. But also, I want you to notice and remember this exchange where they say they start doing something really selfish. And then they're like, this is wrong. And you don't see a lot of like internal debate. You could have had one leper says this is wrong and the other says, they threw us out. Who cares about them? Like, we have to just take care of ourselves. They left us out here to die. And you don't see that. You kind of see them having this collective realization and agreement. Yes, okay, let's go inform them. Yes, we're not just going to keep, you know, you kind of said also, okay, we'll tell them, but like, let's go to a few more tents and like bury a little bit more gold for ourselves first. And like, they don't do that either, apparently, it seems at least. They're really, they have this realization, we're doing the wrong thing. And that's very motivating for them. And they just go off and they do the right thing immediately, seemingly without internal like dissent from amongst their ranks. It's very, it's like this very beautiful moment. So the other question I want to have is, okay, so the lepers are sitting outside. What enables someone who's sitting outside like that and doing all the work for their own healing to have a realization like this and a communal realization like this, right? They all become on the same page, all four of these guys. Like, how does that happen? What is the experience that they've been through that enabled them to kind of reach this agreement so quickly? Okay, so one last text, but it's like a totally wild one. And again, we kind of spent an entire hour on this text. So there's gonna be a lot of questions about it, a lot of crazy stuff. But like, there's a certain thing that I want to say from it. So that's what I'm here for. And you can take this text home and discuss at your Shabbos tables. Okay. So starts out a totally wild thing. Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi, Ashkach, Eliyahu, Dehave Kaimei, Pitcha, Demarata, Rabbi Yishuv ben Bar Yochai. So Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi finds Elijah, who's hanging out outside of the cave of Rabbi Yishuv ben Bar Yochai. The translation here has the burial cave. But Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, as you might remember, lived in a cave for a while, so it could be also just like his cave. Okay, so Amar Le, so Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi says to Eliyahu, "Imatai ate Mashiach? When is Mashiach coming?" And Eliyahu Hanavi surprisingly responds to him, "Amar Le zil shaylei ledide. Go ask him yourself." Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi says, "Vehicha yativ." Okay, fine. Like, where is he? Apicha dekar. He is sitting at the entrance to the city. Okay, well, there's a lot of people sitting at the entrance to the city. How will I recognize him? Umay simane. Yativ bene aniye. He sits amongst the poor. Sovle chalaim, who suffer from illnesses. He sits amongst the poor who suffer from illnesses. Potentially lepers, v'kulan taru v'asirei v'chad zimna, and each one untie their bandages and retie them all at the same time. It's more efficient. Take everything off, fix your bandages, put them back on, do that all at once. But what does the Messiah do? Ihu sharichad v'asirichad. He unties one and reties one. Unties one and reties one. A much less efficient way to rebandage. Why does he do it that way? Amar Dilma Mivaina Dilo Iakade. Maybe I will be needed and I don't want to be held up. If I need a million bandages to be put back on before I can go anywhere, if they tell me it's my time, I want to be ready to jump. So, okay, so Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi apparently accepts that he'll be able to find Mashiach based on that, and in fact, he does. So, Azal Legabei, he goes, he finds Mashiach, Amar Le, Shalmalach HaRabbi Mori, says, greetings to my rabbi and teacher. The Mashiach said back to him, Amar Le, Shalom Alacha Bar Levi, greetings to you, Bar Levi, son of Levi, right? That just seems like it's just Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi's name. And Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi asks him the really obvious question, Le'imat Atemar, when are you coming? He says back to him, Hayom, I'm coming today. Mashiach says, I'm coming today. But then, unfortunately, so Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi goes back to Elijah and says, and Elijah says to him, My Amarle, what did the Mashiach say to you? Amarle, Shalom Alecha Bar Levi. He said to me, greetings unto you, Bar Levi. Elijah says back to Rabbi Shimon Levi, wow, you and your father have your portions in the world to come have been secured. And then Rabbi Shimon Levi says, okay, but I have a question. Shakuri Kashakarbi, Mashiach lied to me, the Amarli Hayom Atina, because he said to me, I'm coming today, the Lo Ata, and Mashiach didn't come. He told me he's coming today. He didn't show up. He's a liar. Mashiach is a liar. Which I think is like, it's always amazing to have the Gemara give voice to something that maybe like other people have wondered about or thought over the course of their lives. Like, Mashiach is not coming. Mashiach is a lie. Here we have Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi saying that to Eliyahu HaNavi, right? I just love it when the Talmud kind of gives voice to those questions that at least Maimonides would certainly call heretical. Like, where is Mashiach? He's not coming. You lied to me. And Eliyahu HaNavi responds, Imkein hachi amar lach hayom. Oh, so amar lai hachi amar lach, sorry. He says back to him, like this is... what he meant to say to you, Hayom, I'm coming today, im bekolot tishmal, if you will listen to the voice of God. That's the end of this incredible Agadah. And I want to just go back to the idea that the Mashiach is sitting outside, right? He is Yoshev Michutz al-Machaneh. It's unclear whether the Mashiach actually has leprosy, but he's certainly like hanging out with the group of people who have diseases that got them expelled from the city. There's another piece of here where you have a certain like socioeconomic insight where he's sitting amongst the poor. That's also a very interesting piece of the story. I mean, there's no piece of the story that's not absolutely fascinating, just to be clear. But that's like another element I wanted to note. But I wanna wrap up by just saying, like, what is it about the four Metzora'im in Malachim Bet and the Mashiach, that their stance outside of the city is what enabled them to bring salvation? What is it? You're out, you're away from the Kohen. The Kohen is not there sitting with you, helping you the way he is at every stage in the diagnosis and at every stage in the reintegration process. Here you're sitting alone. And this image of these people, not that someone's coming to them and helping them redo their bandages or do their bandages, so much so that the Mashiach can do his different from everyone else, but there's also like a culture, right? Everyone else is doing it in exactly the same way, but they're all doing it for themselves. All these people have to go and they have to take care of themselves. And I think that there's something that's very sad about the loneliness here, but there's also something that's extremely true about it, which is to say that when people are experiencing all kinds of illness, physical illness, mental illness, at the end of the day, a lot of work has to be done by that person who is afflicted and by them alone. There's a lot of pieces of recovery and that the turning point from the worst part of sickness to, if there is recovery, to recovery. Doctors can help and medicines can help and all that stuff can help. But I think the loneliness that's described here is like a really true one. No, like, oh, I have a physical therapist. I'm not alone. Well, the physical therapist isn't hurting and screaming in agony every step of the recovery there. That's the person doing it by themselves. And in a certain way, having another person there as if they're helping, it's actually just a lie. Like, the person is doing it themselves. Similarly with mental health, right? You can't drag someone to therapy. I mean, you can, but it won't work. The person has to decide, I want this help and I'm going to do the excruciating, hard, lonely work of getting better. I'm going to do it all on my own. And yes, of course, all kinds of things can help and give guidance and all of that. But I think that actually what these texts do and what our psukim model about the leper is the incredible loneliness of the depths of illness and how do you actually turn to get rid of that tzaraat, to finally kick it. It actually does happen alone, and maybe it has to happen alone, or at least the truth of the matter is that it certainly happens alone. And I think that there's just something really hard about it and really harsh about it, but that harshness is true, and that then having gone through that harshness and having, or being in that difficulty and that real sense of, I can only save myself, the only thing that can save me is myself. And that real belief then of the power of yourself to save yourself, right? The truth of I am alone in this. Only I can do my PT. Only I can practice the cognitive behavioral therapies that are being assigned to me, whatever it is, right? But that belief in yourself, I can do it. I can work really hard. I can suffer through this agony and then I can save myself. I think that's what then enables that person to become a savior. It's what enables, that's where the Mashiach is, in that turning point of I'm suffering. Nobody is coming to save me. I have to save myself. And in that process, I've now become a savior. And I think we see that in small scales all the time, where people who have been through incredibly hard things and done that incredibly hard work, they're the best suited people to actually save others. That's where the Mashiach comes from. You've been through something so hard, now you can actually help the next person. They still have to do that work themselves. You can't do their PT for them. They have to do their PT themselves if they're going to make it. But you're the one, more than any like person with a doctorate in physical therapy, if you went through PT yourself, you can say to them, you can do it. It'll pay off. You'll walk again. You'll use your hands again. You'll heal. I can promise you, look, it happened to me. And that's something that enables, and I know you're suffering and I've been there. And that's what enables that person to then actually become a savior. So on the one hand, it seems like, wow, you're out there so alone. And that loneliness is incredibly true. But having gone through that loneliness, you can't save someone else the loneliness. They still have to save themselves, but you can model that saving yourself is possible. And I think that's that exact type of savior that we see the Metzora'im in Melachim Bet, and even the Mashiach himself, Yang, and that also we can all strive to be that type of wounded healer, in the language of, I brought you at the bottom here. This is written by, this is like a book about Christian ministry, but they bring a really beautiful read to our Gemara and Sanhedrin. And that's what Henry Nouwen here is arguing for the wounded healer, and that the ability to call on our own suffering in order to heal others, as an incredibly like salvation bringing activity. And so on the one hand, yes, like this person is left alone and the loneliness is incredibly true. And once we've worked our way through the loneliness, we can also model for other people how to do that for themselves. Okay, I don't have 2 minutes left here, but I'm going to stop here. And if people have 2 minutes, or maybe I can stay on a little longer also, if people have questions or thoughts, I would definitely welcome them.
If anybody wants to speak up, now's the time to do so. Maybe you were right what you said. It was so clear that nobody has any questions. That's what you predicted at the beginning. All right. If nobody has any questions, then I'll say thank you very much, Yashar Koach. And yeah. The powerful ending. And okay, next week, Rabbi Aaron Greenberg, who is the head of JLIC here in the Toronto universities, will be giving the shiur. Of course, we'll be continuing tomorrow my shiur on the Siddur, 9:30 a.m. We're in Birchat Kriyat Shema. Sunday morning, Rabbi Liebtag begins a new series on Nevi'im Rishonim, why each book was written. He's going to go through the summer, probably, the books in the Nevi'im Rishonim, and we'll send out a little bit more details by email so you can, you know, register, etc. And we'll keep you posted on a few new classes coming up, sort of post like Pesach, in addition to all our continuing classes. Okay, everybody, and thanks, Sid. Anything else? Leah, thank you very much. And
thank you for having me.
Okay, our pleasure, and all the best. Okay, and Chodesh Tov to everybody. It should be a good month. Let's hope for a good month that we can focus on good things this month for the Jewish people as we celebrate the 75th independence of the State of Israel in difficult times, but hopefully for good occasions. Okay, but it's already is Chodesh Tov for everybody. Okay, Laila Tov. We hope to see you soon. Thank you, everybody. Bye bye. Good night.
Chodesh Tov. Thank you.
Okay.